The series is about our motives. What gets you up and makes you tick? What drives you? What causes us to do what we do? And we're going to be talking about sacred motives. I'm going to give you, not tonight, but over the course of several weeks, I'm going to give you 10 sacred motives, 10 reasons to get out of bed and serve God tomorrow. Because motives matter, right? Yes. An elderly man was on a beach, and he found a magic lamp. And he picked it up. A genie appeared out of the lamp. And the genie said, hey, because you have freed me, I'm going to grant you a wish. Whatever you want. The man thought about it. And he responded. He said, you know, my brother and I had a fight 30 years ago. And he hasn't spoken to me since then. And I wish that he would forgive me and we would be reconciled in our relationship. There was a thunderclap. The genie said, it's done. Your relationship is restored. It's going to be fine. Your brother's going to forgive you. He said, you know, but it's interesting to me that you would ask for such a thing. He said, most people, they ask me for fortune or they ask me for treasure, wealth, fame. He said, but this is your brother that you wanted to love you. And he said, is it because you're old and sick and dying? Is that why you wish for your brother to love you again? He said, no. My brother is old and sick and dying, and he's worth millions. Amen? So, he had a motive. Now, it was a poor motive, right? We all have motives. There are things that make us tick. There are things that get us up and make us move. But motives matter to God. Why you do what you do matters to God. You say, well, can you prove that through the scriptures? I sure can. Let me read a little bit to you. You stay where you are and stay comfy. And look at this passage of scripture. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. There, an irritated Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah to Israel says this. He said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Vain oblation, that's a worthless offering is what that is. Don't bring me your worthless offering. He said, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. So here are people doing things that they think are great, but God doesn't like their motive. He said, I don't want your vain, worthless offerings. I don't want these things anymore. I want you. I want your heart. I want a pure heart that desires to serve me for a reason. Because, you know, there was a time when the Lord said, these people have drawn nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart was where? Far from me. And so God wants us to have pure motives. Think about in the New Testament. Think about the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. What did the Lord say to them? He said, I know your good works. I've seen the things that you do, and those are good things, but I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Your motive by what you do, why you do it, really matters to God. Now, I want to give you a life verse that you ought to live by. You ought to put it down in your heart, in your margin, in your mind, wherever you want to put it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 says this. It says this. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from my heart. You know what eye service is? You know what man pleasers are? Eye service is the guy that you work with that doesn't start moving until the boss walks in. You know what I'm talking about? He's been leaning on that broom the whole time. The boss walks in and he's up sweeping. That's eye service. He's not doing anything. He's just doing what you can see to make you feel better. He's a man pleaser. He said, we ought not live our life as men pleasers. We ought not live our life as eye service to God. Here, God, I think God might be looking, so I'm going to do a little something here so he'll be happy with me. He says, no, doing the will of God from your heart. From your heart. A motive, a good motive and a pure heart. Now, I'm going to give you, before we get started in this, I'm going to give you a list of bad motives to live by. And the fact is, somebody in this room is probably living by some of these motives. Number one is this, guilt. Guilt is a bad motive. And let me tell you why guilt's a bad motive. For one thing, it doesn't sustain you for the long haul. Now, I might could get up here and shame you and guilt you into volunteering or serving God in some capacity, but that guilt and shame begins to wear off, and it will not sustain you and give you longevity in your service to God. It won't. And not to mention that guilt does not provide joy, the joy that comes from serving God with a willing heart. Because there is joy that comes from serving God. And when you're serving God out of a pure motive, and we're going to get to motive number one in just a moment, but when you're serving God from a pure motive, there is joy that comes from that. You can rejoice in what you're doing, and you're thankful because it's bringing glory to God. Here's another bad motive. Opportunity is a bad motive. It won't provide you the things that you want. Sometimes people serve because they see an available opportunity and it motivates them. But here's the problem with opportunities. The hinges on which the doors of opportunity open are the same hinges on which the doors of opportunity close. And sometimes what seems to be a great motivator becomes a great discouragement when those doors close. So opportunity is not a good motivator. Here's another one for you. Duty. Duty is not a good motivating factor. Now listen, duty sounds pretty solid, doesn't it? You think of a soldier doing his duty, doing her duty. We think about that, and it sounds good because, after all, Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. And duty sounds good, but here's the thing. Duty all by itself is a cold and really a thankless taskmaster. It is demanding and it is heartless. And a duty-bound spirit at times, if I'm just doing it because I have to do it or I'm just doing it because nobody else will do it, that person loses the ability to radiate the joy of Christ in their life that should come by serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're not really enjoying it. They have to do it. It's their duty. So it's not a good motivator. Now, these are motivators, no doubt. I've seen people guilted and shamed. I've seen people, well, I have to do it. Nobody else would do it. Our attitude ought to be, I get to do it. I get to be a servant and serve the Lord. Here's another one that maybe I haven't hit you yet, but maybe this will do it. I don't know. Affirmation. Affirmation is a bad motivator. Now, listen, we all love an attaboy, don't we? Everybody loves to be patted on the back. And we look for affirmation. And we want people to tell us that we've done a good job. And we want to feel appreciated. And the problem with affirmation is it is an odd and unpredictable blessing. Because there will be times when you expect someone to notice your work and to affirm you in what you've done. And when that affirmation doesn't come, what happens to you is their silence becomes a sense of, or a source of discouragement to you. I didn't get the pat on the back. You know, and then you start going, well, I don't know why I even bothered. Nobody even noticed what I did. Nobody said thank you. How many of us have ever been there? Nobody said thank you for what you did. We've been there. And if you're doing it for affirmation, if you're doing it out of guilt, if you're doing it out of duty, listen, that will be discouraging. But if you're doing it for the honor and glory of God, you don't need anybody's approval but His. Amen. I don't need you to pat me on the back. It's nice. And if you want to, go ahead. The other day, Brother West told me I did a good job. I almost fell on the floor and cried. It's like having the dad that never told you he loved you, you know, until right before he died, you know. And he's like, I love you, son. I was like, what? What? He said, Brother Matt, you did a really good job with that sermon the other day. I almost fell on the floor. Now, I didn't have to have that, but it sure was nice. I liked it. But it ain't the reason I get up here. It's not the reason I do what I do. Affirmation is a poor, poor motivator. And the truth is, let's be honest, there will be times in our lives when we will get affirmation for things we didn't really do and we had no business getting any credit for it. Amen. God did it and He ought to get the praise and honor and glory. Now, having done all the bad motivators I can think of, scratch all those off your list. Don't let those drive you anymore. Amen. Number one, sacred motive is this, and this is not in your notes, this is just the sacred motive. Number one reason, to bring honor and glory to God. That's it. That ought to drive us more than anything. What does our text say? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, dealing with lawful matters, whether to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, not to eat meat sacrificed to idols, they were going back and forth. Verse 31, he said, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Listen to me. That ought to be the overarching theme and motivator of your life. Is what I'm doing, is it bringing honor and bringing glory to God? You see, one of the problems that we have in Christian life is we overcomplicate the Christian life. It really boils down. I can boil Christian life down in two words for you. Two words. You ready? Now, these are massive words. They're really involved words. Trust and obey. Did you get that? Trust and obey. It's just that simple. If we trust God, we trust His word, and we obey His word, guess what? He will receive glory in your life. It should be your overarching banner in your life that I want to bring glory to God. That ought to drive me. Now, what does it mean to glorify God? To glorify means to reveal or to make something clear. So in simple terms, you and I are created for the express purpose of showing God more clearly in our lives to others around us so that He, not we, but He might be magnified in our lives. And so when we're showing God, we're showing Christ to those around us through love, through compassion, through mercy, through the gospel. When we're showing it through other areas of our lives, they see God in us. They see Christ in us. And listen, He's magnified. He's magnified. And when He is magnified and not me being magnified, He receives honor and He receives glory. And that's the way it ought to be. So often we have people getting famous in ministry. Listen, at the end of this thing, I would love to have platforms. I would love that. The good thing about pastors and teachers and leaders who gain notoriety is that they gain venues and platforms by which they can share the gospel and do things. But the danger is sometimes they become more famous than the God that they're supposed to be preaching. And so the idea is that He's magnified. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, He must increase. We'll get to that later on. So, but when God is magnified and it's all about Him, it really flies in the face of our culture today, which says to glorify self, and as revealed in Romans chapter 1, but we'll get to that later. Now, two things I want to put on your heart tonight. First of all, the means of glorifying God. The means of glorifying God. What are some of the ways we can glorify God? Number one is this, the evidence of growth. The evidence of growth in your life. I want to ask you a question. Are you growing in your spiritual life? In your spiritual life, are you making some strides in your spiritual life? Now, what happens to us so often is we leave out the third part of that Great Commission. We win people, we baptize them, and then we fail to teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And people tend to go through life as being stunted and underdeveloped Christians because there's no growth in our life. Wouldn't it be ridiculous, we talked about this before, to go to the nursery and see a 30-year-old man laying back there in a diaper? It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But in the same way, in the same thought, in the same sentence, I wonder how ridiculous it looks to God to look into His church and see 30 and 40 and 50 and 60-year-old spiritual babies who have never gotten out of spiritual diapers, who have never gotten off of spiritual milk and onto spiritual meat. I wonder how it must look to God when we don't grow. One of the means by which we can glorify God is to begin to grow and produce fruit, spiritual fruit, in our lives. Now, I want to read a verse to you. John 15, verse 8 says this. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. The fruit of our lives will be a witness for or against God's glory. John 15, verses 4 and 5 teaches us that if we abide in Christ, we can bear much fruit. Here's what Jesus said in chapter 15, verse 4 and verse 5. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Now we're reminded here that fruit, spiritual fruit, belongs to God. And the reason why spiritual fruit belongs to God is because he's the one who produces that fruit in our lives. He's the one who gives us the ability to have spiritual fruit in our lives. It would be ridiculous of a branch to brag about the orange at the end of it, because the branch didn't produce the orange. It only when the branch is connected to the trunk can it produce that fruit out there. Only when the branch is connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ, can we grow and produce spiritual fruit in our lives. Now, I want to share some fruit with you. I want to share some fruit with you. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And Paul writes down for us some of the spiritual fruit that ought to be evident in our lives. He says there, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." He's laying out for us some things here that we can see. And the thing is that this fruit, it gives glory to God in your life when you're growing in your personal life and love is coming out of you, joy is coming out of you, patience is coming out of you, meekness is coming out of you. It's because God has produced that in you by his Holy Spirit. It's the only way you can do it. You cannot manufacture these spiritual fruits no more than you can manufacture an orange. You don't go to an orange factory and say, "I need y'all to make me a couple of cases of oranges. I love orange juice." You don't go to the banana factory, do you? They are produced naturally. And these are fruits in your life that are only produced from the inside out by the Holy Spirit of God. And when people see them, there's something different about them. And they give glory to God. They bring honor and glory to God. When they can look at your life and they see that things aren't what they used to be and they see joy, they say, "Man, there's something about that person." When they see you going through a hardship and they see patience, they say, "Man, there's something about that person. Why is that person so much different than me? I mean, if I was going through that, I would really be struggling." Well, that's because there's something being produced in them that is not produced by our own nature. It's the Spirit of God producing it from the inside out. And when those things are evidenced in our lives, that growth is evidenced in our lives, it brings glory to God. Now, especially when you contrast it with the works of the flesh, which you see in that text as well. Here's another one. The evidence of growth, the evidence of good works. You know, the Bible says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Good works. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And do what? What are they going to do after they see your good works? They're going to glorify the Father which is in heaven. They're going to glorify him. There is a reason why we ought to serve God. And the reason why we do the things that we do ought not be so that men will see me, or so that men will applaud me, or that men would affirm me, but so that men would glorify God who's in heaven. I want people to see us working, to see us serving. I want to see people in the community know that you love them and that you love God, and you're serving God by serving them. And then he gets all the honor and he gets all the glory. We have to be very careful, because sometimes we forget to deflect that glory back to him. It's real easy to absorb it. I read to my Sunday school class one time an illustration about a man who had gone down into his basement, flipped the light on, and he looked over into the darkest recesses of his basement, and he saw some potatoes over there that had begun to bud and blossom. And he was intrigued by that. He said, "You know, here here are some potatoes that are in the darkest corner of this basement, and I can't possibly figure out how in the world they would ever find the sunlight to blossom like that. But when he flipped the light back off, he noticed that there was a window on the other side of the basement. You know how basements have a little window right at the top, right above ground level. He said there was a copper kettle hanging in that window. And he said the sun was coming in and hitting that copper kettle and reflecting down into that darkest corner in the deepest recesses of that basement, providing light so that it might give life in the darkness. Listen, we are to be like that copper kettle. Our job is to reflect the S-O-N, sun, into the darkest recesses, the deepest corners of darkness in our society, so that when they see the light reflecting off of you through your good works, they might see God and see Christ, and he might be glorified, and their life might be springing up in that darkness. When that happens, all the glory goes to him. Evidence of growth and the evidence of good works. And it could just be something as simple as how you react to a trial or a difficulty in your life. The evidence of generosity. You know, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship and giving and these kind of things are inseparably linked in. You know, the Bible says that freely thou hast received, freely give. Generosity ought to be a part of the evidences of our lives, that we're generous with our time and we're generous with our talents and treasures and we're willing to give of ourselves and attribute worth to the things of God by the things that we do and the things that we give up. Here's another evidence for you. The evidence of gratification. Gratification. To be thankful. The Bible says in Psalm 22:23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Here's the thing. Once a person has experienced the undeserved, unmerited favor of God and his grace and his love and his mercy and his compassion, I can't help but think that it wouldn't create gratitude in our heart toward him. And gratitude, as it results out, as it begins to work itself out, gratitude comes out in us in praise to him. He says, all ye that fear the Lord, praise him. We ought to praise him. It ought to come naturally to us because we have hearts of gratitude toward God, that we're thankful for what he's done for us. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've been blessed in my life. I haven't always had what I wanted. I haven't always done what I should, but I know this, God's hand of blessing is upon me, and I am so thankful to him. It ought to cause us to sing. It ought to be a natural result of a blessing that we received from him to turn that back to him in praise. It amazes me. It amazes me that people who call themselves redeemed of the Lord could ever come to a church service and sit on their thumb and not sing praises. And I know some people say, oh, I'm just not an expressive person. Well, listen, I want to tell you this. When the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart, you learn to express it a little bit. You say, well, I'm not a super talented person. Who said anything about talent? Listen, nobody in this church can sing as good as Brooks Elmer. So I wouldn't even worry about it, all right? You just do the best you can. And it's not a competition. Listen, it ought to be just a natural flow out of us that we sing praises to God and that it comes out of me because I am so thankful for what he's done. After one of the terrible battles of the Civil War, a dying Confederate soldier asked to see a chaplain. The chaplain came and he presumed that the young man was going to ask him to pray for healing and recovery. And he was surprised to find out that that was not at all what the young man wanted from him. First, the soldier asked him to cut a lock of hair off of his head to send home to his mother. And then he asked him to kneel down and pray and thank God. The chaplain was a little confused. He said, what do you want me to thank God for? He said, thank God for giving me such a mother. Thank God that I am a Christian. He said, and thank God for giving me grace to die with. And thank God that he has prepared a home for me over there when I leave this battlefield. So the chaplain knelt down by the dying man and he gave his prayer. And in his prayer, not one single petition was offered, only praise and gratitude to God. Now, there's some evidence of gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for saving my soul and making me whole. Now, there's some means for glorifying God. Now, lastly, let's think about this. Think about the manifestations of glorifying God. I want to bring this down to a very practical scale of what this would look like. I mean, what it would be if we put some earmarks on ministry and then we want to carry them out to the honor and glory of God. I have four of them I want to share with you, and I'll share them quickly. Number one is this. When we want to glorify God, number one, we will strive for excellence. Excellence. Isn't that a great word? Doesn't it just sound excellent? The word excellence. It just sounds excellent. And let that word wash over you. Excellence. When I want to glorify God, I will strive for excellence. I shouldn't strive for mediocrity. I shouldn't strive to just get by and say, well, this is good enough. Listen, we serve an excellent God. Amen. An excellent God. And he deserves honor and glory. And his glory ought to be my highest motivation for serving him. I ought to strive for excellence in everything that I do. I ought to strive for excellence in the way that I dress. I ought to strive for excellence in the way that I behave, in the way that I speak, in the way that I prepare for ministry. I ought to strive for excellence in the way that I witness for him. I ought to strive for excellence in my job so that he's honored and he's glorified in the work that I do, doing it heartily as unto the Lord. I ought to strive for excellence. And here's the truth. When it comes down to serving God, we don't put a lot of emphasis on excellence. Availability? Sure. Now, when it comes to our children, and that's a different story. Now, honey, I love you, but when you go to school, I want excellence. I want you to make excellent grades. When it comes to sports, we want excellence. We won't accept anything less than your very best. And your very best has to be better than their very best. We want excellence here. I want excellence in my job. I want excellence in my home. I want an excellent house, an excellent salary. And we strive for excellence sometimes in every area of life except for the place where we serve God. That's an afterthought, and it gets what's left of my life usually. Let's be honest. That's true sometimes. Sunday school teachers, I've been there where, you know, it's just like, well, I'm going to throw this lesson together because I didn't have time. I'm just going to do the best I can. I'm going to throw it out there. I had one young preacher, he came to me. I won't say who he is because you all know him. He said, Brother Matt, I'm not prepared. I said, don't tell anybody that. They'll know in about 5 minutes. They'll know you're not prepared. You ought to strive for excellence. I want to be a better preacher than I was last year, this year. I want to be a better leader. I want to be a better husband. Plenty of room for improvement there. I want to be a better father. But listen, when it comes to serving God, we ought to strive for excellence. People say, well, now, Brother Matt, you don't have to wear a suit to church. No, I don't, but I serve an excellent God. And I want to be excellent for him. I want to look excellent. Listen, I don't dress for church the same way I dress for the deer blind. I just don't. I don't. I even shower when I come to church. You ever do that? I shower before I come to church. I brush my teeth, and I come, and I put on my clothes, and my father would be mad at me today if he were alive because my shoes are dirty, but it's muddy and snowy outside. He would say, shine your shoes. Look excellent for Christ. Look good. Do your best. Be your best for Jesus to bring honor and glory to him. Don't give him second best. Give him your excellence. Paul said this in Philippians 1:20. You might write this down. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul said, I am determined that God will be magnified in my life. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Paul might as well have said it this way. He basically said, my determined purpose is to be my utmost for His highest, my best for His glory. When we are seeking to bring glory to God, we will strive for excellence. Number two, we will live with integrity. This is living with integrity, which is basically underrated today. Integrity doesn't matter anymore in our society. Doesn't matter if you're a political leader. Doesn't matter who you are. Nobody really values much integrity today. Doesn't seem to bother anybody that most of our country and government are crooks. Doesn't bother nobody. Doesn't bother a lot of people that pastors and leaders are people with no integrity. But when we want to glorify God, we're going to live with integrity. And what that means, it means to strive for a deeper level of authenticity. Authentic. You know what that means? It means real. To be real. And the truth is, listen to me, this is the truth, and it isn't fun, but we have a world full of fake plastic Christians today.
That's right.
There's not much authenticity to them. There's not much to them. They're no better than a counterfeit dollar. They may dress up and show up and sing up, but there's a lot of fake people out there. And what people need, and I want to tell you something, the world can spot a phony. They can spot a fake. They can spot somebody who's just nothing but show. I'm not very good at it. That's why I have a wife. Women have great intuition. They do. I like to think that everybody's real because you tell me you're real and that you are who you are. And listen, there's just not a lot of people like that who are what they are. There's not a lot of people whose public life is the same as their private life. Whose people who do in the daylight what they do in the dark. Integrity, authenticity. Listen, God sees every part of our hearts and lives, and we bring Him glory when we live with integrity and authenticity. Listen, there's a lot of people who don't like me, and that's okay. You're supposed to say, oh, not me, we love you.
Amen.
But I'll tell you this, and Kara will tell you this, what you see is what you get. This is who I am. Brother Tim and I went to church one time, and I was preaching, and he was running all the equipment and stuff. He said, you know, Brother Matt, what I like about you? I thought he was going to say not a thing. That's why I thought it was a joke. I thought he was setting me up for... He said, I like the fact that you don't change no matter where you're at. You preach the same way here as you preach at home, as you would preach in front of 5,000 people or five people. He said, you didn't change anything. I said, that's right. We're not supposed to change. We're supposed to be the same, authentic and real. And I've known preachers and leaders, ministry leaders, who were technically uneducated. Some people would say, well, they don't have any degrees, or they don't have this, or they don't have that. But people responded to them because they're real. They're real people. They are what they say they are. They walk with Jesus Christ, and Christ is magnified in their life, and you can see it in them. You can see it in their face. You can see it in their speech. You can see it in how they behave themselves and how they carry themselves. And listen, those kind of people glorify God. Integrity. Being the same all the time. Number three is this. When we want to bring glory to God, we will care about the details. A desire to bring glory to God will change how we see the insignificance. We begin to pay attention to details and not just dismiss them as human mistakes or human error. We will lose the attitude of, well, that's good enough for me. I don't really care. Because here's the truth. What might be good enough for you probably isn't good enough for God. The details matter. The details matter. And I know sometimes when it comes down to serving God, we tend to think, well, that's good enough. God ought to feel really lucky that I'm even trying. I had a pastor friend of mine. He's been preaching and pastoring longer than I've been alive, literally. And not literally in the sense of literally that people say, but literally in the sense of literally. Literally. People say, oh, I literally ripped my arm off today. No, you didn't. No, it's still right there. Literally been preaching longer than I've been alive. And he told me, he said, Brother Matt, let me tell you about my first church I went to. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, I showed up, and he said, right over in the wall, he said, there was a gourd growing into the church building. He said, coming up underneath the wall, and it's coming up into the building. And he said, nobody seems to notice or even care that the gourd is coming in. So maybe it was Jonas. Maybe they were welcoming it back. Maybe they were finding shade underneath it. He said, I looked around the building, and he said, this is my first Sunday. And he said, I noticed that there were some panels up over. Now this is back like in the 60s, back when wood panel was still a thing. You remember that? Praise God, that fad's over. But there were some wood panels up, and he said, I noticed that there's a couple of panels here, and then there's nothing else around the building. And he said, I went to the back of the sanctuary, and there's a stack of panels back there. And he said, they're dust covered and sheet covered. And he said, I'm looking at them like, he said, I asked him, I said, what's up with your panels? He said, oh, we started that. We didn't ever finish it. He said, well, how long has it been? They said, 10 years. 10 years. Listen, we serve an excellent God. I promise you this. Your wife would not let you put up two panels and walk out for 10 years. No way. And I guarantee you this. Nobody in this church building would have that in their house. But sometimes it's good enough for God. It's not good enough for me, but it's good enough for Him. Details. If I want to bring honor and glory to God, the details matter to me. I want to strive for excellence. I want to live with integrity. And I want to be very, very detail-oriented about the things of God. Because details matter. Every little bit matters to God. And so often, we don't pay much attention to the details. I want to tell you, the churches that I have seen that have been excellent are churches that are detail-oriented. The Christians, the pastors, and the Christians who are excellent are detail-oriented. Last thought is this. If we want to bring glory to God, we will be willing to be consumed for Christ. Consumed. John the Baptist said this. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. JTB's highest ambition. Me and John the Baptist were pretty close. I'll call him JTB. Not to his face when I get to heaven. I'll just call him Mr. Baptist. His highest ambition was to expend his life for the magnification and the glorification of the one who he said, I am unworthy to latch his shoe. Tell us, you know, who are you? Oh, there's one coming after me. He's the one you're looking for. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoe. And then the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 29, that John saw Jesus coming afar off, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. There he is. Don't look to me, look to him. I must decrease, he must increase. You know, when John said that, you know why he said that? Because they said, hey, John, all these people are coming to Jesus to be baptized. What about your ministry? Well, we were all coming to you to be baptized. Now they're all running over to Jesus. And he said, no, he must increase. He must be magnified. He must be glorified. I have to decrease. When I want to glorify God, I will be willing to be consumed, used up for Jesus Christ. Paul said, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Paul said, I'm ready to spend and be spent. To be spent means to use up. You ever use something, a rag or anything, so long that it's over? You know what I'm talking about? And you have to just pick up the pieces and throw it in the trash. It's done. That's what we need to do with our lives. Used up, broken and spilled out, and used up for Him. And when our lives are consumed for Him, we're lives of integrity, lives of generosity, lives of authenticity, detail-oriented, lives of excellence, he receives honor and glory. I want to ask you this as we prepare to close. Our musicians are going to come. Is your life right now bringing honor and glory to God? I want to ask you. Answer that in your heart. Is what I'm doing striving for excellence that I might bring glory to God? And if we'd all be honest, we would all have to say that there are times in our lives where that hasn't been true. Just hasn't been true. Me included. Me especially. I want God to be glorified. And it ought to be our overarching theme and motivator in our lives. Because we were created for God's glory. And we're never more fully alive than when we're living to bring Him honor and glory. Are you glorifying Him? Now listen. We can't begin to bring Him honor and glory until we bring Him our lives. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. You've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never repented of your sin. You can't bring Him honor and glory until you come and you lay your all on the altar and say, I need You to save me, Jesus. Then He can take your greatest mess and make the greatest message. And you can be a vessel of honor for Him. So if you've never trusted in Jesus, would you come and give your life to Him?